For those of you that have served in the U.S. Armed Forces, you know that you are training to be prepared when everything falls apart, when you have that out-of-control feeling that hits you, and it could do that in a million different ways. One of the lesser-known special operations forces in the U.S. military is a group called the U.S. Coast Guard Aviation Survival Technicians. These are called the ASTs. And what they are is a premier group of men and a few women who are trained rigorously for 2 to 3 years in order to jump out of helicopters into stormy seas and frigid waters, to go to boats that have capsized in the middle of the ocean and to rescue and to save lives. But these guys don't get this easily. They train. There's a 70% attrition rate for the ASTs. Their base of operations and training is not too far from here. Actually, it's in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. And in that place, it's a pretty incredible aquatic center where they can simulate tropical storms indoors with waves and wind and rain and have these guys do exactly what they're going to do one day when it's the real thing. There's one aspect of their training, though, that is particularly the hardest. That's when their instructors, or maybe two instructors, will come, and as they jump off a simulated helicopter into these stormy seas indoors, their instructors are doing their very best to hold them down, simulating a victim who starts to panic when they're trying to be rescued and fights the rescuer and tries to pull them down or ends up pulling them down in the process. These guys have to train so that they know how to, in a sense, they have to relax their own bodies so the victim starts to relax. And then they have to immediately, with great force, grab them from the back and try to propel them to the surface, out from under the water. These guys are in situations where their grasp on control, even as a trained rescuer, can be in the balance. And it's all to do this. It's the motto of the U.S. Coast Guard ASTs. It's so that others may live. So that others may live. We put ourselves into a place of being out of control because there's something bigger at stake. It's life. You know, in Matthew chapter 10 today, God invites all of us through Matthew to enter into, in a sense, the training, the first mission, when Jesus says, guys, you've sat in my classroom. We were at the Sermon on the Mount, and you've listened to me. That was chapters 5 to 7. Chapters 8 and 9, he said, I'm going to show you who I really am. Your instructor has authority like no other human being. I can raise the dead. I can raise you. I can take sick men and women, and with a word, I can heal them. And they watch this guy unfold capacity and authority. And they're in awe. But right at the end of chapter 9, he also reveals that this authority is not some brute force. It is authority mixed and mingled with compassion. You don't see that very much, do you? But Jesus is this, authority and compassion mixed. And he looks upon Jerusalem, he weeps, and he says, they're scattered. And then he says to his men, oh, I want to send you out. But you need help. You need authority. And he gives them that. We saw that last week. To 12 men who are controversial, imperfect, ordinary. I hope that encouraged your hearts last week if you were with us. He's not asking you to be the elite in order to serve him. That's where it goes different with the U.S. Coast Guard. Jesus' men and women and children are imperfect, ordinary, even pretty confusing. He gives these guys his authority, and then he says, okay, guys, it's time to receive your first orders. That's what we want to look at today. That's the joy we have to look at today. What I'd like you to do I'd like you to turn, if you have your Bible, to Matthew chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's a one in the pew or the seat in front of you. Page 815 is where we're going to read. In that Bible, page 815. Let's look at the text together. Matthew 10, 5 to 15. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts. No bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's look at it. We're going to look at five questions. You'll see them on your sheet there. Five questions that are answered about this first mission out. The first question is this: who were they instructed to focus on first? This is the profile. Who are we going to? Jesus says very clearly, it's not everywhere, it's nearby. Notice he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Why? It wasn't time. It wasn't time yet. You know just as well as I do that that great commission is coming. And actually, later in this chapter, we'll see in a few weeks, he's going to start hinting at, guys, this is not just going to stay close and nearby, but right now it is nearby. Right now it is going to be close. One day it's going to go worldwide. It's nearby, but it's also to whom? It's to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To the neglected. The neglected, the nearby and the neglected. Now, when we think of lost, we often hear it in terms of our own culture. So we often think, oh, a lost is an unbeliever, right? But Ezekiel, you'll see in your notes, 34 and Jeremiah 23 expand our understanding of lostness. We're not going to actually look at the Jeremiah 23 passage, but I do want to read the Ezekiel 34, because I think you're going to understand what made these sheep lost was that their leaders had neglected the care of them, and they were scattered. Now listen to it from Ezekiel 34. "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the choice animals, but you do not feed the sheep." Now listen to this. What did they not do specifically? "You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you have ruled over them. They were scattered because they had no shepherd, with no one looking or searching for them." You know, this is very helpful. Lostness is not just unbelief. It's his people who were supposed to be bandaged and healed and warned and guided had none of that because the leaders were actually feeding themselves. This became real to me a few months ago when I was sitting in the dining hall of the university where I teach. And we were having a conversation, and God, as he so often does with our five loaves and two fish, he multiplied that conversation And we began to talk about the goodness of, I got to share, the goodness of having a maker, not just be the one who created and made heaven and earth, but he reveals himself to be a maker who is also a guide and a caregiver. And intimately acquainted with his creation and involved and desirous to lead in every step. And this girl was just like, a guide? That sounds so nice. It sounds so nice to have somebody who wants to guide me. This is just a little taste of what you and I were made to have. And that's what Jesus wanted his men to see. There are members of the house of Israel that have been long neglected and are scattered. We're going after them. I'm going after them through you 12. Isn't that awesome? He was taking 12 messed up men and saying, you're an extension of me, and I'm proud to have you on my team. As different and as controversial and ordinary as you are. He himself later says in Ezekiel, he will do the job of seeking out, of bandaging, of bringing back the strays, the injured, and the sick. That's the profile, the nearby and the neglected. But let's go to the plan. So we know who we're going to focus on first, but what were they told to do? Three things here. The first is they had to actually proclaim or say something. You'll see it there in your notes. And proclaim as you go, verse 7. Proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you all know from our series in Matthew that the kingdom of heaven is God's rule, God's reign. It being at hand is also significant because sometimes we say, and it's rightly we can say, let your kingdom come. We just sang it, right? But it's also important to remember that this is a very specific verb in Greek that means it has come. And it's not going out or going in reverse. In other words, God's ruling now. All of God is here now, and it's fully operational. It's a force that every human has to reckon with. And so you have John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 2. And Jesus earlier says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn. In other words, it's not something that's like, oh, cool. It demands action. And it demands a turning. The point is, hope has come. Salvation is here for all. There's nobody that falls through the cracks of this salvation. It's available. It's here. And he says to his men, as it were, the medicine against sin and death and shame is at work penetrating human history today. The pharmacy, as it were, is open with Jesus' arrival. Sin and shame won't ultimately define the human race, and it won't ultimately define your story or my story. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So he says to his men, take the medicine out. The pharmacy is open. We're going out. They didn't just say something, though. They had to actually take it out and do something. So this was showing. They were to show, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. These men are the living extensions of Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised that he wants them to take that authority that he had to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and then to extend that. But this is unusual because this is now like shocking. It should be shocking for us, if we think through, these are the groups that, according to Leviticus, you don't go touch. If you're going to heal and raise and cleanse, we're talking about contact with. And this is where Jesus is saying, I've come. to upend what you Jews have thought all of that meant. All you thought Leviticus was teaching, it was pointing to something much deeper. So we're going to actually go into places and lives that you have always thought are untouchable with life, with power, with healing, with hope. Don't miss the wonder of the gospel. That these confused, controversial, imperfect guys are taking Christ, extending his sphere of reign through them, even as they themselves were in the process of actually understanding this treasure. It's not like, I mean, we're going to see, these guys are going to have fights, they're going to have conflicts, they're going to have doubts, and yet he's like, that's the gospel. I use that type. I extend my kingdom through that type, even the ones who seem hopeless, I welcome, and they go to those who are hopeless the best. So let your heart take courage. He moves toward the untouchables, and he moves toward you. They were to say something, they were to show something, but they were to do it in a way that was sharing. He says, you've received without paying, now give without pay. Essentially, he's saying this, I have been teaching you in the classroom. I have told you of my love and acceptance. I want you to savor that. And remember, it's come to you no strings attached. My acceptance of you comes at the cost of myself, and I exchange it for your blame and shame. And he says, that allows you to go out and not have strings attached as you go to these who need healing and who need cleansing and who need to have demons cast out. You're doing this freely. You're not going to put them in your debt. It's no strings attached. This is the radical nature of our Jesus. You don't have to pay anything to be healed in this kingdom. So how were they supposed to get ready? Our third question. The preparation. How are they supposed to get ready? This is where our American sensibilities are going to get a little bit jarred. If any of you are subscribers to World Magazine, January edition says, ready for anything, how the prepping industry has become a billion dollar industry. America turns prepping, whether it's getting your bullets ready or your bank account. We are taught that a stash guarantees success. Jesus, in his next words about the preparations, is going to come to his men and say, no, not on this mission. I want you to travel light, number one. I want you to travel light. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts. Acquire no gold. Now, what is going on here? Acquire, this word, is the word that means go get, go procure. The implication is you don't need to go. I don't want you to go get more. What you have on yourself right now is enough. You know, money belts in that day, they were copper coins, gold coins. You would have those things in this area and it would be weight. He's saying, we're doing light work. We're traveling light. And that shows that there's something going on here. There's an urgency. There's a direction. I want you to be free from burdens. But it's not just travel light, it's take nothing extra, he says. You'll see that no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff. The word tunics, could also be seen as modifying the other words in our text, sandals or staff. Now, later he's going to say, you're going to take your sandal and you're going to shake the dust off. So we're clearly recognizing he's not saying to his men, go barefoot. But he is saying, you don't need two. Okay, this is starting to go against all good logic, even for men in Israel, or at least it feels like this. He's actually starting to calibrate their confidence away from all those things that culture would say you need. And he's saying, I want you to feel a little uneasy, or maybe really uneasy and out of control. It's my will that you experience that. You know, that's one of the very things that we shun in our lives. Anytime we feel that out of control, we often think it's wrong. You know, in the kingdom of heaven, God actually pushes you and me into a place of experiencing that out of controlness. Because it's there that he's going to pull back the curtains on himself and his heart and his sufficiency like never before for these guys and for us. You know, this is really an application of what he said to his men in the Sermon on the Mount, is it not? When he said, all the nations of the world are seeking after, what are we going to eat? What are we going to put on? He says, your Father in heaven knows that you have need of those things. Seek his kingdom first, and all these things are added. This is exactly, okay, guys, you believe that? Let's do it. Don't you get anything extra. You've got what you need right now for this mission. Okay, is he really going to add things? Is he going to really add everything I need? That is where the rubber met the road. But it wasn't just they were to travel light, or to take nothing extra. They were called to, third, trust and toil. You'll see it there, trust and toil. He gives them a reason. The labor is worthy of his food. Don't miss the order here. This is really significant. Freely you have received, okay? First of all, we saw that. Okay, I'm receiving. Okay, now he's saying, labor. Then he says, your food is coming. Okay? Just get that. Receive, trust me, and go. Toil. The labor is worthy of his food. That order is faith. It's the logic of God's kingdom. It's embracing his definitions for what provision looks like and the timing. The opposite is what most of us often confuse with faith. The opposite is this. Get your equipment and food and lodging figured out. Okay? Thank God that he helped you figure it out. And then go ahead and labor. Do you see the difference? This right here is, I figure it out, I see it. Oh, I can believe you now, God. I trust you. Okay, I can work for God. That's actually bargaining. He's saying to his men, you don't have to see where the resources are going to come from before you can do something in my kingdom. You've got the green light. You can launch in faith. You trust and you toil, and I promise food. Wow. God, help us. God, forgive us for the bargaining ways that are a part of all of our relationships with him. Number four, where were they told to stay and get food? The provisions. What did Jesus say were the provisions? He said, find out who is worthy in the city and stay there. He said, I want you to find suitable people. I want you to look for suitable people. This word worthy is really easily translated suitable or fitting. Willing people. He'll say in verse 14, they're the people, the worthy people are not like self-worthy or made worthy, but they're the ones who actually are curious enough to listen and receive what you are going to say. And this is something that, as we just apply a little bit here, this should be a prayer for us. God, would you give me more people in my life as I engage in grace and truth and kindness? Would you allow me greater eyes to see who's willing to listen, who's willing to engage, to hear, and for me to slow down in those times, in those places? These were suitable people, but they were people that Jesus said, you got to find out. So they're people that had been searched out, you'll see, secondly, whom they had searched out. Okay, so how do you find out a person who is willing? This is good for them, and this is really good for us. The first thing Jesus said in verse 12, as you enter the house, greet it. We can look on those words, greet it, and be like, okay, cool, say hello. But there's much more going on than just saying, hey, even though that's included here. Luke, in his account, in chapter 10, verse 5, clarifies, this is this phrase, peace be on this house. It's a desire. It's an expression of true wishing for shalom to come on that household, for wellness and flourishing to be on them. Isn't it interesting that these agents of Jesus are proclaiming wellness even as they are connected to the one who is the Prince of Shalom, Prince of Peace? In other words, he's the one who had come to bring wholeness into their brokenness, and now he's sending them as his agents of reconciliation to alleviate the mess of the fall. They affirm, but they also honor. Now, this word honor is not seen directly in the text. But as we look at that phrase, let your peace be on it, and then we start to see there's stuff going on that Matthew can't actually share, but clearly people are willing to hear and receive. What happens from the time somebody is greeted, a blessing or an affirmation is put on this house, and from the time that they actually start to receive? In the ancient Near East culture, this would involve a lot of time, food, listening, curiosity, compassion on the part of the 12. In other words, this is the way they honor. In our culture, we try to do this very simply with guests who come to our house with sunflower seeds. Now, it sounds kind of funny, but sunflower seeds in our culture are a way that after dinner or after a meal, particularly dinner, you can break those open and you start to eat. You've got a full stomach. But this is a means by which people don't have to look eye to eye with each other, and yet they can still feel relaxed and crack and open. You're moving your hands, you're looking down, you're talking. And in our context, the Asians love this. And it's a way to make our home be a safe place where they don't feel like they have to be obliged to just say, oh, thanks, we need to go now, but let's stay a while. And we end up having piles of shells on our table. It's a little simple way that we want their hearts to know there's a new kingdom. There's a place of acceptance, of forgiveness, of abundance. How do they respond? Number 5, to rejection. This is where Jesus tells them, what about pushback? What about pushback when people come and they say, no, I don't care, I don't like this, this is dumb. He says, you need two things. You need a powerful symbol, and you need humble sobriety. Number one, a powerful symbol. He says, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that town. This action, some of you may know, of shaking the dust from your feet was a common Jewish practice. When they came back from travel in foreign Gentile lands, they would shake the dust from their feet as a symbol to say, I have separated myself from the defilement and the uncleanness of those guys. So can you imagine how strong this is when Jesus says, amongst the Jews, I want you to take off your sandal for those who don't receive my words, and I want you, not belligerently, not vindictively, but I want you to make this expression, because it's going to act as a warning. They have rejected life. They have rejected truth. And in fact, that puts them in the camp of those who they think are out there. They themselves belong to that group. It's also, though, with humble sobriety, he says, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Jesus says this elsewhere, but this is something we need to stop and just contemplate for a moment. It's a clarification. Sodom and Gomorrah, then and now, are often this example that we hold up as dark and as low as it goes. Most damnable. And yet Jesus says, oh no, it's going to be easier for them on the day of judgment. The ones who get it worse are the ones who actually say no to my messengers, the ones who turn their hearts away from this invitation. So these are the 5 points that Jesus offers his men on this first mission. The question is, what are we to do with it? Is it all one-to-one correlations for us? We can see some of those. We've already looked at some of those, and I trust the Holy Spirit is going to be doing that in your hearts even as we leave from this place. But we do know this. Luke chapter 22 helps us understand that this was specific for a mission, and yet there are abiding truths that carry to our day. Will you look at Luke 22 with me for a minute? Don't turn there, but just look on the screen. He said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Let that sink in right there. He said to them, but now, let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. In other words, Jesus was moving toward his suffering and death for these guys and for the world. And there was a time when he said, you don't need this stuff. And then he's like, at this time, I will say, you can use this. So should we apply this today? Like, okay, do we acquire no money? Do we get some? How do we do this? I think there is a transformed mindset, a kingdom mindset that God wants us to embrace today. And that can be seen in one prevailing principle. You'll see it on your sheet there. What is that prevailing principle? I'll say it like this. The kingdom of God advances through our scarcity, lack, and limitation. It is not restricted by it. Can I say that again? The kingdom of God, God's mission on earth, advances through our limitation, our lack, through our scarcity. It's not restricted by it. Wow. This is the paradoxical logic that God is inviting his men to embrace, and he's inviting all of the men and women, then and now, to embrace. James says, those who are poor are rich in faith. you see him taking a boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish and doing something unthinkable with his scarcity. When Jesus told his men to not take extra, he was prepping them for a life of abundance that he would supply in provisions that they didn't know yet existed. He wanted them to experience a lightness and a freedom from the burden of self-care. Do you feel that burden? Oh, yes. If you live in America, you're always being told on your phone and on the television, there's always the new and the improved that you need to start contemplating. No, oh, they're going to keep on feeding you algorithm after algorithm that's going to show you how good that thing is. And Jesus is saying, actually, what's in your pantry or your pocketbook or your portfolio has the potential to get in the way of the kingdom's advance and experiencing the kingdom in your life and through your life. Likewise, the lack of resources in your pantry and pocketbook or portfolio are no limits for the king. And actually, it's through those places of scarcity that the gospel can go. So I want to ask you today, what kind of scarcity and weakness, limitation, out of control feeling do you find yourself in? Some of you, it's a leanness in relationships or people to call family. Maybe it's the absence of a spouse or a loving spouse. The leanness of a good job that pays the bills or even a place to call our house. For some of you, it's the scarcity of health, a body limited by chronic pain day and night, or the inability to gain back the strength you once had. For some of you, it's sleepless nights. When you go to bed and you wake up at 1:30 with a headache and you wonder, oh, will I ever go back to sleep? Will I be able to make it the next day? For some of you teens, it might feel like God has placed you in a home where you don't get affirmation or understanding or appreciation. For some of you in business, it might feel like a lack of promotion and visible success. Brothers and sisters, every one of us has been placed in some way into a sphere of scarcity or a sovereign sphere of scarcity. The question is, what will we do? The invasion of God's rule into human history, brothers and sisters, means that these 4 things, you'll see them on your list, on your sheet. There is abundance available without accumulation. Let that sink in. There is abundance without accumulation. There is hope without having. There's provision without possessions. And there's confidence without control. I love control. You love control. And yet God says there's a sphere that's available to you if you travel light. Take nothing extra. Trust and toil. I want to just encourage you to consider, what kind of reduction does God want you to consider embracing? Even for a time, to prove his capacity to provide for you in ways that you typically would take care of yourself, wouldn't even think about praying about it. For some of you, it might be as basic as just turning off your phone instead of scrolling to see what's that latest thing that you could fill your mind with that might get there and just weasel its way into your heart. It might just mean getting on your knees, not making that internet search, to be okay with missing out, believing that the gospel offers you one who says, I am your shepherd. I am shepherding you now, you will not lack. As we close today, I want to show you a little video from our side of the world. It's the evidence of what happens when a person believes what we've just talked about, this prevailing principle. There's a woman, her name is Kim. She's a South Korean woman. She is a stockbroker, high power stockbroker in Hong Kong for her life. Up until 40, God said to her, consider orphans in North Asia. She starts considering. God leads her to start sending money to them. Great. But he didn't stop there. He led her by faith to sell her stockbroker business in Hong Kong and to actually move. He said, what they need is not just your money. They need a mother. She moved in faith to Northern Asia. And for the last 20 years, she has been taking in kids with no mother and no father, those who've been abandoned, found in trash cans, and she has been creating a home with her own team because she's tasting an abundance that came from letting go. The effect of that has been that you have children who have grown up in scarcity without the ability to walk because of CP, you'll see that here, without the ability to see, and yet they're singing the praises of Jesus. You won't see the girl who's playing the piano, but remember, she is blind. The girl that you will see, she has CP. Now you tell me, do these kids lack anything? Let's watch. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and where no moth destroys. This is the life that God is offering to you today. Let's pray. Oh God, use now your word in our hearts. You who did not hold on to your own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will you also, along with him, freely give us all things? Lord, seal your word into our hearts, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.